Have you ever been in a mall or a restaurant and seen one of those kids? You know the kinds that I'm talking about. They're usually melting down. Their legs and arms are flailing all over the place. They're yelling at the top of their lungs. They're throwing food. They're breaking loose and running for freedom. Ever seen one of those kids? Yeah. A little over 3 years ago, I used to see lots of kids like that. They'd usually be followed around by people that I would deem, you know, B-grade or perhaps C-grade parents, right? These parents had lost control. They obviously didn't know how to discipline. Parents who weren't doing nearly as good a job as I knew I was going to be able to do. And so, motivated by this deep desire to help these parents out, I would give them what I deemed to be an appropriate but obviously disapproving scowl, right? Just to let them know that their kids, maybe they didn't know, right, that their kids weren't behaving the way they should. And my magnanimous hope was that they would, my look would help them to discard the methods they were currently employing and choose to do something new. Ever help someone out with a look like that? Of course, we had kids. Then with increasing frequency, Nikki and I found ourselves in situations where we were receiving these helpful but very obviously disapproving looks from others. Usually people too young to have their own kids or old enough that their kids had long since left home. That's when I realized the judgment that I'd passed had finally come full circle. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come this morning as sinners. We come as people who have had judgmental hearts. And Holy Spirit, we invite you here to do surgery right now. I pray that you would take hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. That you would make us sensitive to the things that you are sensitive to, that we would look like you to the people around us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Matthew chapter 7. If you're new with us today, we're moving now into the third chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, coming towards the end, and we've been unpacking really what's inside what we've called the King's Speech. While there's lots of great chapters in the Bible, these three in Matthew give us arguably the most compact picture about what it means to follow Jesus or what it means to live as a Christian. And what Jesus says here is absolutely powerful and it's convicting. It cuts right to our hearts, but it's also empowering and comforting. Jesus calls us, he does indeed, to an incredibly high standard, but also through the Holy Spirit, he gives us the power necessary to obey. That's good news, is it not? Good. These two things together make Jesus' words different from the words spoken by any prophet or great teacher throughout time. No one ever has spoken with the weight that Jesus did because he was teaching not as someone unpacking someone else's ideas, but as one who created us, who wrote the rules. At the end of Jesus' sermon, we read, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, as he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. We've encountered that authority as we've looked at the words that he spoke 2,000 years ago, but which my experience is that they still cut straight to my soul today. Now we're shifting towards the last chapter, chapter 7. And here, like a good preacher, Jesus now begins to summarize what he said in the previous two chapters. And he leaves us with some practical implications about what happens if we do or don't follow his calls to action. So Matthew 7 has two main sections. It's got a summary section and a warning section. And the first section is made up of four short summary statements, and we're going to look at the first two today. So would you look with me at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Jesus says this, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." This is one of those texts that I think almost everybody knows is in the Bible, and just about everybody takes out of context at some time or other. Aside from the somewhat comical example of being judged for having kids who act like kids, I can remember a very serious conversation that I had with someone that I care a lot about who's going through a divorce and a remarriage. And they asked me whether I thought they were doing the right thing. And they were hoping for my approval, and I responded by urging them to consider their actions against what Jesus said about divorce. And as I said this, the response I got was incredibly defensive. "You're judging me. Jesus says, don't judge or you too will be judged." And at the time, I didn't know what to say. So what does Jesus mean when he says, "Do not judge"? As it turns out, it's not quite as simple as it might at first seem. In daily language, this word, judge, has quite a few different meanings, and actually the Greek word for judge shares this diversity. So in English, we might use the word judge to talk about discerning or weighing a situation. So we might say something like, judge carefully what you're going to do because your actions will have consequences. You should discern, or you should weigh the situation. Or we might use the same word to speak about seeking or deciding truth. We usually employ people to do this. We call them judges. And so we say, based on the evidence, the judge judged that the man was innocent. And aside from serious situations like this, we also use judges to make decisions at sporting events. We often call them referees, but that's what they are. And all these judgments are positive things that we value in society. Only finally does the word judge refer to what we often think of, this condemning look or comment or thought that we give people who we think we are better than. So, we judge when someone proves they're not a good driver by cutting us off. We judge them. It shows up on our face. Or we judge when someone isn't considerate and we see them deliberately throw their garbage on the ground. We give them that same face. Or we judge when someone doesn't follow the written or unwritten rules for how they're supposed to act at church. You didn't turn your cell phone off, you get the scowl. It's the way it goes. Just a warning if anybody's new. There you go. All right. Just like in English, the Greek shares these same meanings. So when Jesus says, don't judge, we need more information. We need to figure out what he's talking about, and Jesus gives it. He starts by saying, don't judge, because if you do, you're going to be judged by the same standard, by others, and ultimately by God. And then he gives this example. So look at verse 3. Jesus says this, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." The kind of judging Jesus condemns is the condemning kind of judgment. All right? It's this judgment that looks down the nose at people around us that we assume we are better than. Now, Canadians are, I think, naturally good at finding fault. We're a culture, I think, of sawdust inspectors. We can find specks everywhere. We tear strips off our politicians. We complain about our neighbors. We criticize the service we get in restaurants. And Christians really aren't any different. We can criticize often with the best of them. When Nikki and I worked as servers in Langley and Vancouver in restaurants, Sunday afternoons were generally viewed by our coworkers as the worst shift. Why? Because this is when Christians would go out en masse to eat. And they'd come in wearing their nice clothes, they'd pray before their meals, and then they'd make these demanding requests of their servers, they'd complain about their food, and then they'd leave poor tips. Now, not all Christians are like this. But this was the stereotype that I heard about Christians from my secular coworkers. Critical spirit. One of the saddest things is that this critical spirit often comes to church with us. People who claim to look like Jesus come together with an attitude that says, I expect things to be the way I like them here. And if my expectations aren't met, you're going to hear about it or I'm going to leave. And so we look at our leaders, we look at our brothers and sisters we worship beside, and we find fault in them. They don't do what we think they should do. They approve of things we would never approve of. They fall short and they mess up. Have a dare for you. Take a look around right now. Just shift your eyes a little bit. Are there any people here that you've passed judgment on? Anyone whose careless mistakes you've noted? Anyone you've seen do something they should have avoided? Do you see anyone here you've passed judgment on? I'm not innocent of this. As I was writing this sermon, it's been a hard several weeks through the Sermon on the Mount for me. I'm learning a lot about myself, and here too, I realize that I've passed judgment on a lot of you guys. I've looked at your actions and I've concluded they don't measure up, and so by doing so, I've implied primarily to myself that I'm better than you. This week was a repenting week for me. I had to ask Jesus to forgive me for my sinful attitude towards His children. Now, here's where this gets hard. I usually get judgmental when I think I'm right and I think you're wrong. That's when I usually get judgmental. Right? But I get particularly judgmental when I know that I'm right, and I know that you're wrong. Thank you. There's a couple other people here in this room today, right? Isn't that what we do? Actually, that's always the way it is with judgment. It comes into play when we are right and someone around us is wrong. And so we judge when we're right. But assuming that's true, all right, let's just take out those times when I think I'm right, but actually I'm wrong. Assuming it's true that we're talking about those situations where in fact we are actually right, what does Jesus mean by telling us not to judge in those situations? What does it mean not to pass judgment when the people around us deserve it? That's where this gets hard. One of the clearest pictures of in Scripture of God's heart for sinners is the familiar story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. But while this story is familiar, I'm convinced that most Christians miss the main point. You know the story. His father, he has two sons. The younger son asks his father for his share of the inheritance. It's another way of saying, Father, I wish you were dead. I want your stuff, I don't want you. Pretty brutal. Remarkably, the father does what his son asks. He divides his wealth. He gives the young son what he wants. The son then goes out, blows it on sinful living, you name it. He did it until the money's gone. He hits the bottom when his stomach alerts him to the fact that he's going to starve unless he returns to his father. And so he works up a repentance speech and heads off. Now this son deserves a beating. Right? He's the epitome of the unruly kid in the supermarket. But instead of a beating, Jesus tells us God, who is who the Father represents in the story, is consumed by this desire to forgive. And we read this. But while the young son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast. Celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. we love the picture of the Father's forgiveness. We encourage ourselves with it because we like to think about how God has forgiven us. But really, the main point of the story has very little to do with the younger son at all. Actually, the young son is only there to set the story up. The main point is the contrast between the father's acceptance of the prodigal son and the older brother's self-righteous judgment on him. That's the point of the story. You see, Jesus told this story to Pharisees who were angry with him for hanging out with tax collectors and people that everyone knew were sinners. Think prostitutes and drug dealers. Jesus is hanging out with these people, and that bugged the Pharisees. Imagine if Jesus was here right now, and instead of coming to church, he was having lunch with prostitutes down on George Street. Would it bug you? Bug me. And so Jesus told this story to highlight the difference between the Pharisees' view of Jesus and his and God's view, sorry, the Pharisees' view of sinners and his or God's view of sinners. Jesus' point is that people are much quicker to jump to judgment than God is. That's remarkable. Usually people think of God as judgmental. But here we get this picture that people are way more judgmental than God is. God wants to forgive and to accept way more than he wants to condemn. And here's the catch. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us this same picture. Jesus says, "My disciples look like me." That means they have this same attitude towards people that I have. That means when people around them, the people sitting beside you, when they mess up, my people, Jesus says, don't focus on their faults. Instead, they look for the opportunity to forgive and to grant mercy. These verses sum up a large portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus started with the Beatitudes. There we read, "Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy." So people who, like God, extend mercy instead of passing judgment, find themselves getting mercy instead of judgment from God. Then Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. So your brother or sister is the one with the problem, right? Okay? But Jesus says, don't let them stew in their problem. You make the effort to go to them and make it right. Don't let them wallow in their guilt and misery. Go and extend mercy and forgiveness instead of teaching them a lesson. Even if they didn't ask for it, go and give it. Jesus goes on to say, "I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." If you want to look like God, don't judge even your enemies. People sitting here aren't supposed to be your enemies. But don't even judge your enemies. Don't condemn them. Love them. Pray for them. And don't pray that they'll learn a lesson. Pray like Jesus prayed for his enemies. Father, forgive them. Don't hold their sins against them. They don't know what they're doing. In fact, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Father, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Over and over again throughout the Sermon on the Mount, really the whole Bible, we see that God's heart is to forgive, not to condemn. Jesus wants this in us. He wants his disciples to overlook the mistakes of their neighbors. Friends, Jesus isn't looking for eagle-eyed sawdust inspectors. He's not impressed when people can find the smallest sins in others. Doesn't impress Jesus. He's looking for plank inspectors who see their own faults. Not because they're being hard on themselves. I know some people are particularly hard on themselves. That's not what we're talking about here. But he's just talking about people who are honest with themselves. And this honesty leads them to be gracious. So Jesus says, don't judge. Be like me and grant instead undeserved mercy and forgiveness to people. The weight Jesus puts behind this is that if we don't, then God will judge us by our own standards. He will look at us with the measure that we've measured out, either judgmental justice or merciful forgiveness. And God will measure that out to us. So let me ask you, are you a sawdust inspector or a plank inspector? Jesus says we're one or the other. We're either judgmentally focused on the sawdust of others, or we're mercifully forgiving because we recognize that we're sinners in need of mercy. Those are your two options. Let me give you an opportunity to do some plank inspection. Ask yourself here, am I quick to find fault? Am I critical with my words, actions, thoughts? Do I hold people to a really high standard? I've got high expectations for other people. Am I quick to pass judgment, condemn? Let me give you a second right here. We'll just take a second. I want to encourage you to ask for mercy from God. That's going to be the first thing. And the second thing I'm going to ask you to do is ask for God's merciful heart to enter you so that you'll have His mercy for those around. Ask for God's mercy for you, and then ask for God's merciful heart for you to give to those around. Let's just take a moment. Jesus, we need mercy. Without mercy, people like us go to hell. We don't deserve your acceptance. We ask for your mercy. But Lord, we also ask then that as we receive this mercy, as we are people who have received your mercy, Jesus, I pray that we would be a merciful people. That when people mess up around us, our first thought would not be to notice it. But Jesus, that our first thought would be, wow, well, I sure deserve mercy. I'm going to give it. Give us your heart. There's another side to the text, and it comes out in verse 6. Jesus says this. He's already called us hypocrites. Now he's going to call some people dogs and pigs. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. This is the second summary in Matthew chapter 7, and it's a balancing corrective to the possible mistake that we could make in overemphasizing the first five verses. So here Jesus says, don't be judgmental, but don't throw away all your judgment. For example, don't stop judging truth from error in your own life. That's how we see the plank in our own eye that Jesus wants us to see. Also, don't stop thinking about your own actions. That's how you'd realize that you're being a sawdust inspector. Self-judgment is definitely something that a Jesus follower must not throw out. Not self-condemnation, but self-judgment. But there's also times when Christians should not throw out their judgment when they're thinking about those around them. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Now, we have to be careful here. Jesus knows that people are judgmental by nature, and so he spends five verses telling us not to judge and only one saying that some judgment is good. Do you see that? But both sides are important. And so I want to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at the two positive purposes for judgment that Jesus gives. Two positive purposes for judgment that Jesus gives. First positive purpose of judgment is as a discerning agent for who is open to the message of truth and who is not. In other words, Jesus says we need to be wise with whom we share the gospel with. Now, if you never share the gospel, I just ask you, please close your ears right now because what we're going to say doesn't apply to you. All right? But if you find yourself often talking with people about your faith, listen up, because Jesus here warns you to watch out for people that he calls dogs and pigs. But if you never share the gospel, don't use this as the reason why you don't share the gospel, right? That's not what this is. The reality is that Jesus has entrusted us with a sacred and valuable thing. He's entrusted us with his message of salvation, which is for us to give out to our neighbors. That's an amazing privilege that Jesus has given us, something he died for. So it's valuable. But the reality is there are some people who aren't interested in the truth we have. They mock God and they want to destroy his people. A man called the church a while back with a question about Jesus. I asked to speak to the pastor, and he asked me, how could Jesus be both God and man? Now, at first, I was impressed by what appeared to be a very honest and seeking question. But as I turned to Scripture to answer, within just a couple of seconds, it became very evident that he wasn't asking a question at all, but rather, he'd actually called a church to school the pastor on the doctrines of the Jehovah's Witness. Pretty bold, I thought. He ended up wasting about half an hour of my time before, interestingly, he hung up on me in a huff as I tried to open Scripture to him. Jesus says, judge who the dogs and pigs are. This is offensive language. Don't give them what's sacred. Don't throw your pearls at them because they don't want them and are just going to turn and tear you to pieces. Now, I am not saying that every Jehovah's Witness is a dog or a pig, all right? Don't hear me say that. But Jesus describes people who have no desire to hear the truth in this way. Jesus describes them in this way. And Jesus isn't being insensitive here. We have to be careful. We do have to be careful not to label people dogs and pigs that Jesus wouldn't label this way. Remember, Jesus loves sinners. He knows, though, the situation he's sending us into, and he doesn't want his disciples to be naive. That's why in another place, Jesus says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Not a lot of life expectancy there, folks. That's why Jesus says, therefore, be as shrewd as snakes, but as harmless as doves. So watch out for people who have no respect for the gospel, who want to tear you down in the process of tearing it down. The Apostle Paul spoke of such people when he said, warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. So the first purpose of judgment is so that we can be wise with the faith Jesus has entrusted to us. But the second positive purpose of judgment Jesus gives is for us to use inside the church. Jesus calls us to judgment right here for the purpose of building up, encouraging, and redeeming each other. Look back with me at verse 5. Jesus says this, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, here it is, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus says don't condemn your brothers and sisters for their shortfalls. Don't do that. Don't give in to developing a self-righteous attitude. But notice how Jesus finishes this verse. He doesn't say this. He doesn't say leave the speck in your brother's eye because you have a plank in your own eye. That's how we usually read that. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, deal with your problems. Judge yourself first. Look at yourself. Deal with your sin. Repent. And then take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus says, when it comes to sin that you see in your brother and sister, don't condemn them. Try to help them. Friends, a speck of sawdust in your eye hurts like crazy. Right? Your brother, sitting right here, who wants to look like Jesus. Your brother, who wants to look like Jesus wants that speck of sawdust taken out. Everyone who wants to follow Jesus wants help getting rid of sin in their lives. Anyone here want help getting rid of sin in your life? It's hard to say amen to that. But it's true. If you want to follow Jesus, that's why you come to church. You want help. That's what it means to be a Christian. We have each other to help us in this process. Sometimes it's hard to get sawdust out of your own eye. You can feel it's there, but you can't see it. Right? It's the same way with sin. We can tell something is wrong in our relationship with God, but we need help dealing with exactly what that is. Brothers and sisters, I just want to admit to you that I often have trouble seeing my own sin. I do. I need you to bring it to my attention and to dig it out of my life. I need you to do that, but hear this. I need you to do it with a desire to heal me, not a desire to tear me down. That's the key. I need that, and you need that too. James tells us, whoever turns a sinner, and here the context is, he's talking about a fellow Christian who's fallen into sin. That's the sinner James is talking about. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Disciples want to be saved from death, right? Jesus has put us in each other's life for this purpose. That's why there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. All right? We all have to be part of a church. Friends, if you're not a member of a church, get on board and get help to get out of your sin. This is the place where Jesus says that happens. That's the second positive purpose of judgment. To help each other get free from sin that so easily entangles. Brothers and sisters, Jesus says, don't judge. Do not condemn the people around you when you see their sin. You're going to see it. It's going to be evident right here. You're going to see sin in me and in each other. Jesus says, don't condemn. Instead, follow Jesus in looking like God and extend mercy and forgiveness again and again, even when it's not deserved. But don't throw out all your judgment. Judge yourself. Be a plank inspector. And after you've done surgery in your life, after you've called out for the Holy Spirit to come and to cut sin out of your life, then reach out with Jesus' hands. Don't keep this to yourself. Don't keep your forgiveness to yourself. Reach out with Jesus' hands and a desire to heal those around you who also struggle with sin. Brothers and sisters, this is church. Let's pray. Jesus, you said that you would build your church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. That this is the only institution on earth that you have given your divine sanction to. And here we are, a bunch of sinners stumbling around in desperate need for the body of Christ to breathe healing into us. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come here. I just pray for Fort George Baptist Church right now. I ask for your hand on us, Jesus. We need you here. We need your mercy, first of all, in each and every one of our individual lives. But Lord, we are a people who need your mercy to pour out of us to each other. I pray against a judgmental and a critical spirit that comes against the people of God. We bind that in the name of Jesus. Instead, we ask for Jesus' Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to be here to draw us so that we look like Jesus to each other. We pray this, hungry for that, hungry to be part of a church from that, hungry because we need the help that you offer. We pray this in your name. Amen.